Hey, we are going to look at Jesus' trial before Pilate now. This is in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So, remember, Jesus has just been tried, as it were, not a fair trial, obviously a rigged trial, before the Jewish authorities, and now the Jewish authorities hand him over to the political authorities. The Jewish authorities brought charges of blasphemy against Jesus, but before Pilate, before the Romans, he will be charged with a political charge, with sedition, basically starting a revolt, claiming that he himself was king with the intention of starting a revolt. And sort of the ultimate evidence of this is that the Romans reserved crucifixion usually for those that rebelled against them. So in a very famous revolt in the first century AD, the Romans lined 120 miles of a road in Italy every couple feet or so with the crucified corpses of the rebels, right? The sign of crucifixion was, this is what the Romans do to those who try to rebel against them. One of the things that is worth noting in this passage is Jesus' silence. He knows, first of all, that the Jewish authorities weren't seeking the truth. They were trying to suppress the truth. And he knows that before Pilate, there's not going to be any more truth-seeking as well. And so he doesn't really speak. When Pilate asks him if he's a king, he says, "You have said so." And then before Pilate, he doesn't really say anything. And this really does amaze, Pilate. And of course, this should remind us of many passages in Scripture, but particularly Isaiah chapter 53, which is maybe the most explicit description of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. In verse 7 of that chapter, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus is willingly and quietly and calmly going to this unjust sentence that's about to be carried out against him. Notice too that Pilate perceives that this is a rigged trial. He perceives that what really stirred up the Jewish authorities was envy, that they are, again, this is a sure sign that that they're not seeking the truth. They are envious of Jesus. Now remember, envy is not so much wanting to have what somebody has as being sad that they have what they have. So these leaders are sad that people are following Jesus because they're not following them. And then we get this character of Barabbas. I want to talk about him for a minute. Barabbas was a revolutionary. Many translations say he was a robber, but he was a revolutionary, meaning he wanted to take up arms against the Romans, revolt like the Maccabees, and kick the Romans out and start a military revolution. In other words, he's very much like the disciples would have been. In fact, he's very much what maybe the disciples thought Jesus was, that he was going to be a military revolutionary and kick the Romans out. So I think that's sort of important because Peter and the other disciples would have seen in Barabbas something of themselves. He would have been very much like them in his politics and in his theology. Interestingly, his name, Barabbas, means son of the father. And so there's all these interesting evocations here. Notice he is guilty of something. He committed a murder during the insurrection or during the revolt. And notice, of course, that Jesus is not guilty of anything. And so again, we have this sort of beautiful moment that shows a guilty man going free and an innocent man dying in his stead. And of course, that should make us think of Jesus' work on the cross. Again, this is from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we are Barabbas, guilty as charged, but set free, and Jesus is executed in our place. Another one of the key features of this passage, all through Mark, is the word handed over. It's a word that can mean many things. It can mean literally to give something over to someone, but it can also mean betray. And it occurs at key points. And it is sort of the overriding theme of the section that Judas hands him over or betrays him. And then the Sanhedrin hand him over to Pilate. And then Pilate hands him over to be crucified. But behind all that handing over, we need to see the sort of divine handing over, that God the Father has handed over the Son to be crucified in our stead, that the Son has handed himself over willingly on our behalf, and that after he's risen from the dead, he will hand over to his people the Holy Spirit. So again, there's this sort of double meaning going on in the word handing over. And then finally, this scene of the soldiers anointing or crowning Jesus. This is, again, one of the final ironies. And I think it's worth noting that in the Gospels, they don't usually focus on what we focus on. So, for example, the very good film, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, a film that I think has been used in many people's lives to deepen their faith. But that movie really lingers on the gruesome and horrifying details of the torture and the crucifixion. But notice that the gospel itself doesn't focus on that so much. I think what it focuses on, at least here in Mark, is the deep, deep irony going on. That we see the soldiers mockingly crown and robe and bow before Jesus and give him a staff and all these things. And they think they're mocking a terribly ridiculous person. But we know that what they're doing or what they're acknowledging in mockery is actually true. He is the king. He will judge with a rod of iron. He is crowned by the Father with glory. He will judge the living and the dead, and every knee will bow before him. That he is the king of the Jews, And he will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He will be recognized as such one day. So I think that what Mark is doing is focusing on that irony. And it's helping give us eyes of faith that what the way things seem is not the way they really are. It seems as though Jesus is not the king. To them, certainly it seems that way. But to eyes of faith, we know that Jesus is doing the most kingly thing possible in this case. He is handing himself over for the sake of his sinful people to redeem them and to return them into the Father's house so that they can rule with him in his kingdom. So may we follow the crucified one who seems despised, rejected, is despised and rejected of men, but is the true King of kings and the true Lord of lords. And may we know that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong and the things that are not to shame those that are, so that no one can boast. We don't boast in ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen as Lord and ourselves as servants. Amen.